Good morning. The watchword for this week comes from 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light as God is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Let's reflect on these words as we listen to this morning's prelude. If you're able, I invite you to stand. Let's pray the call to worship together. God of light and life, we praise you today. Thank you for the many gifts you have given to us. By the power of your Holy Spirit, enable us to walk humbly in the light of your countenance. We come today seeking the holy fellowship of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Enter into our hearts and fill them with your peace. Come, let us continue to proclaim the risen Lord. Let us tell how we change the world forever. Friends, please remain standing and we'll sing together number 359, Christ the Lord is risen today. Amen. Please be seated. Friends, welcome to worship this morning at Christ's Moravian Church. And we're still in the season of Easter, and we continue to celebrate and reflect on the wonderful resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the grave. So before we continue with today's service, I have some announcements to share with you. Both choir and handbell practices will be resuming this week. So both practices will be resuming after their break for Easter. The next leadership board meeting will be in 1 week, April 14th, in the fellowship building after worship. There will also be a women's fellowship meeting 2 weeks from today, April 21st, also in the fellowship building after worship. So please be in prayer for these meetings and the folks that will attend them. And coming up this Saturday on the 13th, I know it's short notice, but I wanted to pass along to you, there will be a work day at Laurel Ridge this Saturday. It'll be from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. So if anyone's willing or able to help out with the Laurel Ridge work day, please contact the camp director, Trey Fordham, or the facilities manager, Blair Osborne. And if you need their emails or contact information, let me know, and I can pass those along to you. And then a couple of notes about some of our friends at Christ Moravian Church. This past Tuesday, Sister Bonnie Edwards had surgery to treat a cerebral aneurysm at Forsyth Hospital. She had a successful procedure. She's been resting at home since Wednesday. Her daughter Amy is helping care for her. She has neighbors and friends checking on her too. So please continue to pray for Bonnie, for Amy, for all those who are caring for her during this time. And then a few days ago on Thursday afternoon, I'm sorry to say that Sister Aileen Crater had a fall at Homestead Hills where she stays. Fortunately, there were no broken bones. She did need to have a stitch in her forehead, and she had a procedure to treat a hematoma or blood clot in her stomach on Friday. Sister Aileen will be at Forsyth Hospital for a little while as she gets back on her feet again after her fall. So please pray for her. Please pray for Robbie and their family and everyone that is caring for her at Homestead Hills and at Forsyth. So friends, our responsive reading this morning will be evangelism. We'll start on page 133 of your book of worship. If you're able, I invite you to stand and let's pray that liturgy together. Holy, 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 the Lord Almighty is holy. God's glory fills the world. God of creation, whose love invites all people to receive the blessing reserved for us since before time began, grant ears of faith that each one may clearly hear your gracious call. God of salvation, whose love encompasses all humanity, who assumed flesh and blood and died that all might live, give eyes of faith, Lord Jesus, that everyone may plainly see you among us. God of inspiration, whose love initiates new ways of reaching out to all who risk believing, guide our lives in faith that we may willingly become your instruments of love and truth. Please be seated. With gratitude to the Lord, we remember our rich heritage of committed servants who carried the good news to their neighbors throughout the world, who followed Jesus' command, "Go to all people and make them my disciples." We thank you, eternal God, for those who have gone before us, faithful to the Great Commission. We praise you for imparting to us the same mission to reach others for Christ. With humility before the Lord, we confess our sin. When we fail to communicate Jesus' promise of new life, when we have not reached beyond ourselves with the word entrusted to us, when we retreat into comfortable sanctuaries and do not seek to be a light to the nations, when we become preoccupied with church involvement for its own sake and do not labor to proclaim salvation to the ends of the earth, forgive us, we pray. When we fail to recognize that the measure of success is not only in the number of constituents, but also in the sincerity of conversion, when we are too timid or afraid to speak the gospel message to those you want to hear it, when we allow a life of ease to divert us from those who need your love through us, forgive us, we pray. Touch our lips with the burning coals of your forgiveness and purify our hearts. The Lord your Redeemer says, "Now your guilt is gone and your sins are forgiven." Please stand. Throughout the ages, God's call to mission summons a response. We affirm our heartfelt yearning to reply. God asks, "Whom shall I send? Who will be my messenger?" And like Isaiah, the answer flows from our soul and forms on our lips. I will go, send me. God, our Redeemer, we share a longing to minister as partners, together with you and each other. Our desire is shaped by your will, our commitment molded by your covenant. We dedicate ourselves again this day. We accept the challenge joyfully to proclaim Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. We covenant with you to be loving instruments of understanding and forgiveness among those to whom you send us. We promise anew to be living invitations for others to meet you as Lord and Savior. We press on with resolve so that your word may spread rapidly and you may be glorified everywhere. We must work the works of him who sends us while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. We will go, send us. Amen. Please be seated. Friends, our first scripture lesson for today comes from Psalm 133. If you'd like to read along, the words can be found printed in your bulletin. How very good and pleasant it is when kindred live together in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down upon the beard, on the beard of Aaron, running down over the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord ordained the Lord's blessing, life forevermore. May God bless the reading and hearing of God's holy word this day. And now, will you join me in prayer? Gracious God, we welcome your presence among us now. God, being in a relationship with you is more precious than even the finest oil or perfume. It is like when your son Jesus was once anointed with costly fragrances as a sign of how beautiful he is and how wonderful his words and actions are. God, new life is springing from the ground. The animals are moving, the weather is shifting, the seasons are changing. In the midst of all this that is dynamic and going on around us, let's always seek to draw nearer to you and to Jesus, your Son, who you miraculously and mysteriously raised from the dead, so that the kingdom of God might be a reality for all of us. It is in the precious name of this Jesus, our Lord and Savior, that we pray. Amen. Will the ushers please come forward? Our second scripture reading for today, friends, will come from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here
and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord, excuse me, my Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name. May God bless the reading and hearing of God's holy word this day. For the second hymn today, friends, you guys can remain seated for now. We'll sing number 361, "The Strife is O'er," and we're going to be skipping verse 4. So please remain seated as we sing 1, 2, 3, and 5. Amen. Our sermon lesson for today comes from 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, and we'll read through the first two verses of chapter 2. So 1 John 1, 1 through 2, chapter, or 2, verse 2. "We declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. This life was revealed, and we have seen it and testified to it and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. What we have seen and heard, we also declare to you, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ." We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in God there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with God while we are walking in darkness, we lie and do not do what is true. But if we walk in the light as God is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus the Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, the one who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar, and God's word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. May God bless the reading and hearing of God's holy word this day. Now, this weekend in particular is one of the biggest and most fun weekends of the year for me personally. I spend a lot of time in front of my TV, a lot of time typing on my laptop, because one of the biggest entertainment spectacles in the world is taking place this weekend. Now, some of you may know this about me already, some of you may not know, but I'm a big fan of professional wrestling, or as you might hear it in this part of the world, the wrestling. This weekend is WrestleMania, the biggest wrestling event in the world, the longest running wrestling event that there is. I can try to tell you that my voice is cracking today. I can try to convince you that my voice is cracking today, not because I've been hollering at my TV all day yesterday, but I don't know how true that is, so. So WrestleMania sells out the biggest stadiums. I think the one that's taking place this year is where the Philadelphia Eagles play. Tens of thousands of seats. It draws big Hollywood stars and musicians. Makes a ton of money. It features the biggest pro wrestlers working in the industry today, putting on the best matches. It's so big that it has to take place over two whole days. Now, if many of you are not familiar with pro wrestling, think of it like there are weekly episodes, there are continuing storylines. It's kind of like tuning into a soap opera every week or turning into your favorite TV show. Like, there are ongoing feuds, people fighting with each other, like people breaking up, making up, all sorts of melodrama and emotion and story and passion. And WrestleMania is kind of like, maybe like, I don't know about the season finale, it's kind of like the climax. It's kind of like the big, big emotional selling point for all the stories that are being told. It represents new possibilities. It is exciting and it's entertaining. One of my favorite times of the year. And one time recently, I spent a lot of time watching wrestling. One time recently, Elizabeth asked me why I felt this way about pro wrestling. Why does it excite me so much? Why does it appeal to me? She seems confused by it. It's some really, really, really big muscular folks like putting on a fake fight. Why do you like that? Well, the simplest answer I can come up with is it combines two things I enjoy very much. One, incredible feats of athleticism. And two, melodramatic storytelling. Like I mentioned before, the storytelling that comes out of pro wrestling is super emotional stuff. Friends and enemies, good versus bad, right versus wrong, betrayal, heartbreak, so on and so forth. So it's the combination of these wrestlers putting their bodies on the line every time they get in the ring, and they do amazing things, not to win a sporting contest, which is exciting enough, but purposefully to tell a story to make us feel things. It's like high theater, it's high melodrama. Like, you might feel the same things if you enjoy sappy love stories and you go to the movies and see a romantic comedy. Or if you turned on the TV and saw a TV show about a family that fights among themselves all the time. Or if you opened the Bible and read the book of Psalms from beginning to end, you might find a big, big portion of those poems that have a lot of melodrama in them. Or you could turn on the radio and listen to something like The Devil Went Down to Georgia by Charlie Daniels. It's those kinds of stakes, good versus evil. The stakes are always high. The emotions that it brings out of me are always strongly felt. At the end of the day, there's winners and there's losers. There's not really a lot of gray area in between. And part of the reason that works so well for me is that it's not quite like everyday life. Because in this life, oftentimes there's a lot of gray, shades of gray, a lot of gray areas in between good versus evil, winners and losers, right and wrong. In this life, things often don't turn out the way you expect them to. Maybe that's why pro wrestling appeals to me. It's a kind of escapism, where I can get away from the complicated issues in my life and in the world at large, and I can just tune in to a good guy prevailing in a theatrical way over a bad guy. The conflicts in this life are not always like pro wrestling, not just good guy versus bad guy, one side versus the other. There are complications and messiness that we often have to deal with. That's something that I think we can relate to, and that's something that the folks who would have been reading this scripture back in the day would have related to too in 1 John. The community of Christ that this scripture is being written to was having to deal with complications in their story. See, this was still early in the Christian church. They were trying to do the best they could at the time to follow Jesus and to spread the gospel and to be an example, but they were running into problems. People began to pop up in their area who were saying things that troubled them. Now, on the one hand, we might could perceive of these folks as being false teachers. Maybe they were intentionally trying to lead people astray for their own gain. Or maybe they just didn't agree in terms of faith and belief with this particular community in Christ. Either way, whether they were being intentionally deceitful or whether they just had different ideas, the things they were saying did not align with the gospel, and they did not align with the example that this community was trying to set. Some of the things that they might have said, here are a couple of examples. One, at the time they might have said that true believers of God are without sin. They might have said that the death of Jesus didn't bring our salvation, and so there's nothing that we need saving from in the first place. Now, as Christians today, we believe the opposite. Hearing those things would make us go, ooh, I don't know, that doesn't sound quite right. We believe that we live in a sinful world, that we are sinful creatures, and that no one is perfect but God. We believe that through the death of Jesus, we're able to attain abundant and eternal life. We believe that we're able to receive the grace of forgiveness and to be reconciled with God. Those things might seem like second nature to us, but to the early church, they were still kind of figuring things out. They were still trying to set in stone exactly what it was that they as a community believed. This is kind of a weird point in history, in the history of the Christian church, because it's still early enough that they're figuring out how to be a church, how to spread the gospel, how to do the work of Christ. But it's late enough years have gone by since Jesus was around, that the people who were there in person with him are starting to get smaller and smaller and smaller. The numbers are dwindling, and before too long, no one else will be around that actually saw and heard Jesus in person. And so the people that wrote this particular scripture of 1 John, they felt like they had to ward against the people. They had to shield the community from the people who were saying things that they disagreed with and that were kind of uncomfortable. They also felt like they had to prepare the next generation of believers to be a witness to Jesus, even though they didn't see or hear him themselves. So these are the problems, the dilemmas in this particular point in time that this community is facing. And that leads us to the beginning of Scripture for today. In verse 1, we read, "We declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at, what we've touched with our hands concerning the word of life." Whoever's writing these words is coming from a place of authority. The way that it's written, it seems like there's someone who can command attention. Maybe they have a place of leadership or respect in that community. When they speak, people listen. When they write something, people read it. So this immediately grabs your attention. If you're looking for reassurance and answers regarding the teachings of Christ, then what better person or what better people to hear them from than someone who commands that respect? And even better, what better people to hear it from than from people who were actually there with Jesus? So the people writing this are claiming, and we're meant to believe that they're telling the truth, that they were there with Jesus. They were there when Jesus taught. They were there when Jesus did miracles. When Jesus died, they saw him again after his resurrection. It brought to mind a song that we sing during Lent and Holy Week. "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" The authors of the text today could say, "Yes, we were there. Now listen to what we have to say." Now, by opening in this way, they're not just puffing themselves up. They're not just establishing their bona fides. It's not just a hype fest. They're not hyping themselves up. They're also saying something important about God. They're saying that God is not a God far away, but a God close by. They're saying that God isn't sitting on a throne in heaven just looking over everything, but that God is actively living and moving and working in our lives. They're saying that God doesn't demand our perfection, but God, in fact, embraced imperfection when God sent Jesus to be among us on earth. They're saying God isn't checked out from what's going on here with us, but God actively is interested and wants to be in a relationship with us. This is reflected by verses 3 and 4. Of 1 John 1. "What we have seen and heard, we declare to you, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ." We're writing these things so that our joy may be complete. The key is relationships, fellowship, love, friendship, and community. Living in peace with each other as a group of people united in Jesus Christ. I think that's true for the community of Christ in this time in Scripture, and I think it remains true for us now. But friends, being in fellowship with God, just like with any other community, means that work has to go into it. Right? Any relationship is not one-sided. It involves all parties working together to keep things going. Relationships are never meant to be easy or clean and neat or free of conflict. It's not as simple as that wrestling match where there's a good guy and a bad guy, and the good guy wins and everything is okay after. It's not as easy as the people who were influencing the community of Christ in the early church and telling them that you're perfect just if you believe in God. You don't have to seek forgiveness or repentance. Now, that isn't to say that we are not loved as beloved creations of God just as we are, but it's an encouragement for us to have accountability for ourselves, to not let our wrongdoings go, but to seek repentance and repair any broken relationships that need to be mended. Doing this church thing we have, doing this community thing, this relationship thing is hard work, right? We have a number of responsibilities, a number of feathers in our caps that we have to keep track of, right? We've got to make sure that we're following and teaching Jesus and his ministry. We've got to express what we believe in a relatable way that reflects the gospel. We've got to take care of each other. Phone calls, emails, visits, gifts, prayer, acts of service, all the things that we do out of love for each other require commitment and discipline. We've got to work hard to benefit and uplift each other, even when there are times where we may not like each other very much. We've got to show our support and be the calming presence in the room, even if we're mad as a hornet's nest as something that has happened. We've got to celebrate the joys and grieve the sorrows, even if we don't feel like celebrating or grieving in that moment. We've got to seek repentance and accountability, confessing sins, understanding where we went wrong, striving to correct behaviors, not just for us, but for the community. We do all of these things while juggling everything else in our lives. Responsibilities, appointments, meetings, life in general. This is not supposed to be easy. This life thing that we're doing is often difficult. We're not supposed to think like the people mentioned in the text today, oh, God's got me. I'm good. I don't have to do all that other stuff. I'm good with God. I think that that cheapens our faith. We end up putting ourselves above the gospel and making the story of Jesus about personal fulfillment rather than the redemption and grace to the world. Instead, friends, as Christians, we're called to embrace the reality that this work is not easy. It's not simple. It's not free of conflict or messiness. It's not perfect. So be encouraged and reflect whenever you're troubled by the messiness of your own lives, whenever snags come up, whenever barriers rise in your path down your faith life or any other part of your life, be comforted in the fact that it's not supposed to be easy. You're not necessarily doing it wrong or not doing it the right way. Life can be messy, and God wants to be with us in the messiness. Now, the authors continue this theme in verse 8 of chapter 1 of 1 John regarding perfection. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And I found quite a bit of meaning in that statement, not just about sin versus perfection, but about honesty. Being honest about who we are and where we stand is more important than a false refutation. Because what I think this scripture is trying to tell us today is that when we lie to other people about who we are or what we know or what we can do, it's probably for personal gain, right? We want people to think better of us. We want to feel important. We want to impress others. We want to move up in the world. That's what society demands of us anyways. But when that happens, all we end up doing is deceiving ourselves, hurting the people around us. Instead, as we read in Scripture today, God calls us to do the opposite. As Christians, we shouldn't claim to know more than we know. We shouldn't try to explain mysterious things. We should embrace that it's okay to say, I don't know. If someone asks us something and we don't know the answer, that one is especially hard for me. We should be in the habit of telling the truth without being cruel or harsh. One of my least favorite statements in the world is when people say that the truth hurts. Because yes, in a sense, that is true. Sometimes the truth can be painful, but often people say that in order to mask that they're giving the truth in a way that's kind of cruel and harsh, and they're not actually doing the hard work of being empathetic and comforting to someone else. So as much as possible, tell the truth without being cruel or harsh. Friends, building genuine relationships involves trust. That's true for our relationships with God. That's true for our relationships with each other. We must maintain that trust as Jesus trusts us and trusted his followers when he was on earth. Now, friends, there was a little bit of today's text that I struggled with, and I say that to you. I think it's important to name when we struggle with the text, when we read something in Scripture and we're like, oh, I'm not sure about that. That's not how I relate to what's being said. And for me today, that was the language of light and darkness that was presented in this text today. Now, in some situations, I think using the combination of light and darkness in that way can be helpful. It's helpful for wrestling. You have light and dark, good guy, bad guy, hero, villain. It's helpful for the early church to highlight the teachings of Jesus as opposed to what other people were saying. The behaviors in these verses from 1 John that are being called as being the light, those are the behaviors that the authors want to pass down, want to teach, want to establish as this is how you follow Christ, this is how you share the gospel, this is how you act as a Christian. So it's kind of a clue, a symbol for those reading it, like, yes, this is what we must do. But I don't think it's helpful with regard to everyday life. I don't think it's helpful with regard to our behavior. Nothing is ever as simple as just light and darkness. Things are more complicated. There are shades of gray. Everything that goes into what we do and what others do to us can't often just be explained by light and darkness. We don't walk in light or darkness, friends. We walk in the space between our intentions and our actions, and that space is often messy and hard to manage. We have to be accountable for ourselves. We have to make decisions and reckon with the consequences, and often that doesn't fit in the box of light and dark. And if we claim otherwise, as the text says, we make God out to be a liar. And that's a really intense thing. When I read today's text, that was the hardest thing to read. I think it's meant to be an impactful statement. Making God a liar, that's an eye-opener. That's hard to hear. But here's the encouragement after that intense statement. At the end of the day, God's not a liar, and God loves each and every one of us. So when God says that God loves us, and God shows that God loves us, it is true. It's truer than true. God wants to be good with us and be in a right relationship with us, regardless of what we've done, regardless of who we are, where we're from, what our social status is, what we do for a living, how much money's in our bank account, any other part of us that we may not like or doesn't measure up to what the world thinks. God doesn't care about any of that. God's good with us. We are God's beloved creation. God loves us so much that God sent Jesus down to us to remind us that God's not far away, but always is close by. Just like the authors of the text today who said, we have seen it, we have heard it, we have felt it. So too today, even though we weren't around when Jesus was around in person, we still can see it and hear it and feel it for ourselves. Jesus showed us how to live. He was killed by the authorities, and as we celebrated last Sunday, he rose from the dead so that all may have abundant life. Those who believe in Jesus are called to lives of service and faith so that loving relationships can be built, so that communities of faith can be maintained, and the kingdom of God can be made manifest, a reality where everyone has what they need and life is lived to the fullest. We understand all of these things in part due to the efforts of people like the authors of the scripture today who wanted to encourage and teach a new generation of believers despite the distractions and competing influences provided by the world. And we get this genuine sense of love, of authority, and of wanting to help the future generations in the last couple verses of Scripture today, in the beginning of the second chapter of 1 John. First of all, the author refers to the people he's writing to as my little children, a very touching thing. After a lot of the hard-hitting and heavy statements of the previous verses, we get to chapter 2 and we read, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." So friends, we are called to be set apart, and that's hard a lot of the time. But know that our mistakes are not held against us. Knowing this, we can move forward confidently in faith together, truthfully representing ourselves and Christ to the world, working as best we can to spread the gospel and to serve our neighbors. Friends, this is a sacred calling, a precious calling. We give thanks to God this day for wanting to be good with us and for calling us to do God's work. Amen. Friends, the closing hymn for today comes from the red hymnal, and you can find it as an insert in your bulletin. If you're able, I invite you to stand and we'll sing Alleluia, Alleluia together.
Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia. Friends, thank you for coming and joining us in worship this morning at Christ Moravian Church. Whatever the rest of your weekend activities are, whether you're watching wrestling, whether you're watching college basketball, whether NASCAR, whatever it is, I hope that you have a restful time before you have to go back to your duties tomorrow. And I hope that your upcoming week goes as well as it can for you. Friends, may God bless you and keep you. May God's face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May God lift up God's countenance before you and give you peace. In the name of Jesus, our risen Lord, amen. Go in peace today.